Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, which can be found on page 1555 of the Church Bibles. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed in that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, then returned home.
Well, thanks so much, Amber. And please do keep that passage open in front of you if you've got that in your Bibles or on your phones. If not, all the passages that we refer to will also be up on the screen. But let me introduce myself if we've not met before. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Why don't we pray before we come to consider the amazing story of this amazing woman, Mary, and how she responds to this incredible bit of news that she's just received. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you didn't just come out of the blue when you came at Christmas, but rather you gave us advance notice that a king, a forever king, was coming who would be able to look after things forever. Father, for those of us who in the panic of getting ready for Christmas, maybe the panic of life generally, are feeling out of control, are feeling like life is out of control, Father, we pray that we would be deeply comforted by the fact that there is someone actually in charge, the risen Lord Jesus, who will never step down. And we pray we might renew our faith in him or even put our faith in him for the first time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's true, isn't it, I reckon, that when you've got a bad leader in charge of you, you just can't wait for them to go, can you? You know, so the bad boss who just does not know how to manage people, like they're passive aggressive or they never respond to their emails or they always delegate things to you, they can just make your life, your working life, like a nightmare, can't you? I mean, you just can't wait for that boss just to move on. You pray for them to be transferred. You just can't wait for them to go. Or maybe you're at school and you have a teacher who, frankly, just doesn't know how to teach. They don't know how to discipline. They don't know how to communicate with kids. They don't know how to connect. You just can't wait to graduate and come out from underneath that person's leadership, do you? The narky secretary of your local gardening club. You can't wait for them to go. When you've got a bad leader, it just makes life miserable, doesn't it? But when you've got a good leader, that makes all the difference in the world, and you wish that leader would just stick around forever. You know, the captain of your school cricket team, who not only knows how to play the game, but also how to bring the best out in all the rest of you and is constantly encouraging as you try to improve. You wish that kind of leader could stick around forever, don't you? You know, or that the head nurse on your ward, who's really understanding of your family circumstances and tries to organize shifts around them, who stands up to hospital admin but also knows how to play the game, who helps train and equip you to really help you progress in your career. We wish leaders like that, we wish they would never leave. You never want them to retire because they make life so much better. But of course, good leaders don't last forever. The captain of the cricket team eventually graduates. The head nurse eventually retires. The good chairman of the board eventually gets too old and steps down. We wish that good leaders could stick around forever, but of course they can't. And when they move, it always leaves us wondering, well, what will the new one be like? Will they be good? Or will they be a dud? Well, what if I told you that one day the whole world will get a good leader who will never leave that post? You know, when you watch the news and you see the terrible things going on in the world, wars, famine, environmental collapse, you wish that could be true, don't you? Someone will finally take the reins of this place and not just take the reins, but do a good job of it and last forever. William Burroughs, the American writer, once said, after one look at this planet, any visitor from outer space would say, I want to see the manager. And I think we feel the same way, don't we? And yet the problem is there isn't any manager and the people who are in charge seem to be doing a bad job. What if there could be a manager and a good one and one who would never need to die or step down or retire or anything like that? Wouldn't that be great? That is exactly what Christmas promises in Jesus. At Christmas, God promises to give us a leader who will one day rule the world, do a great job, and never stop. Now, if that sounds too good to be true, let's take a look at today's passage. You see, the preparations for Jesus' birth go much further back than the scene we had described to us in Luke chapter 1. To really get the full picture, we've got to go back 1,000 years to an anxious king, David, in his capital, Jerusalem. David has just established Jerusalem as the new capital of his kingdom, Israel, and he's just built himself a palace there. But then he gets a pang of conscience. Shouldn't God have a house there too, not just him? Shouldn't David build him a temple? And so he makes plans to do so. But then God sends David a message through the prophet Nathan. It's in 2 Samuel 7, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. That's why we're going to quote it at length. Nathan says this to David, or God says this to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. God's message to David is basically, you don't need to look after me, I'll look after you. You know, have I ever asked you or anyone before you to build me a temple? No, because I'm here to help you, not you to help me. And to prove it, David, this is what I'm going to do for you. I put you in this position as king. I took you out of the fields caring for sheep, and I made you the shepherd of Israel. But now I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to give my people safety definitively. I'm going to give them a home that will never be disturbed and never attacked by its enemies again. Now, how am I going to do this, God says? Well, by making sure that you always have a king, a leader, to look after you. 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. You, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, a literal house. Rather, I'm going to build you a household, a dynasty. You see, you will die, but when you do, I'm going to raise up your son. And he will build a temple for me. I will be very close to him, like a father is with a son. And I'll never remove my love from him, even when he does wrong. And his kingdom, and hence your kingdom, will thou last forever. Now this promise seemed to have been kept in David's son Solomon. David did die, of course, but he had a son Solomon, and that son Solomon did actually build that temple, that house for God. And though he did eventually turn away from God and God did punish him, God didn't take his love away from him. He still gave him sons who became kings, and then he gave them sons who became kings, etc. It looked like God's promise to David had been kept. He really had established his throne forever. But then disaster struck. In the 6th century BC, the Babylonians, the local bully boys, well, they invaded Israel, destroyed the temple, deported the people, and ended David's family line. There were no longer any kings in Israel. God seemed to have abandoned his promise to David. And for the next 600 years, it kept looking that way. But then an angel appears to a woman in Galilee, and everything changes. Listen to Luke 1, verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So God sends an angel to a woman called Mary who's engaged to a man named Joseph. Now Luke mentions two things about these two people that it's not immediately obvious why they're relevant. But Mary's a virgin, and David is Joseph is a descendant of David. Now, why mention this? I mean, it wasn't unusual for women or men, for that matter, to be virgins before they were married, and David had literally thousands of descendants, so it's not a big deal that Joseph is one. why does Luke pick up on and mention these details? Well, it becomes clear in the next verses. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You can see why we spend all that time in the Old Testament now, can't you? You see, Gabriel says that Mary will give birth to the king that God had promised to David 1,000 years earlier. This son will be great. So make David's name great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. I will be his father and he will be my son. Straight out of 2 Samuel 7. He will have the throne of his father David and his kingdom will never end. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This boy, Jesus, will be the fulfillment of God's promise in 2 Samuel 7 to give Israel a king who will always be there to lead them. Now we get why Luke points out Joseph's ancestry. He has to be from David's line to fulfill this promise. But why is it important that Mary be a virgin? In fact, if she's going to have a baby, how is that going to work? Well, that's exactly Mary's question too, verse 34. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" Now, we expect Gabriel to say, "Well, look, you'll get married and it will happen in the normal way." But he doesn't. Rather, he says something extraordinary. Verse 35. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" You see, Jesus won't be conceived by sex. He won't be Joseph's biological son, just his legal son. Rather, God, by his Spirit, will overshadow Mary, not have sex with, overshadow, and she'll conceive that way. This boy Jesus, in that sense, will be literally God's son, fully human, but also fully God. You see, that's why Luke points out that Mary is a virgin. Because the king promised to David couldn't just be from David's legal line. He also had to be able to rule forever. And all the solely human kings from David's line had so far failed to do that. They kept dying. For God to keep his promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, he had to give the people a king who would never die and so who could rule forever. And the only kind of king who can do that has to be God while also being a human. Voila, Jesus. Now that sounds, of course, hard to swallow. I mean, a virgin birth, a God-man. Well, if you're feeling a little dubious, it's fair to say Mary needs some convincing too. So Gabriel reminds her that God has already done amazing things, even in her own family. Verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And so Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. You see, in a week and a bit's time at Christmas, we will remember, of course, when Jesus was born. But we mustn't forget why he came. To grow up and become our forever king. And of course, Jesus did grow up. And when he did, he behaved exactly like a king, didn't he? He told people to follow him and he told them that if they did, they could enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus acted not just like a king of people, but the king of creation. When the Gospels record that he could command nature and it would obey him. He could drive out demons and forgive sin. All the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life say that he was a person of immense power. If anyone was going to fit the bill of 2 Samuel 7, it was going to be him. That is, of course, until he died. That's a bit unexpected for a forever king. And yet it happened. The authorities eventually caught up with Jesus and crucified him. Unlike Solomon, he didn't do anything wrong, but he was still punished with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, just like 2 Samuel 7 said he would. It would seem even his run as one of David's kings was done. But then, of course, after Good Friday, came Easter Sunday. Jesus rose again. And what again did the eyewitnesses see that resurrection as evidence of? That he was the forever king of 2 Samuel 7. In Luke's sequel, Acts, they really go together, those two books. Luke records Peter's first sermon where he reflects on this. Acts chapter 2. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, in other words, the forever king. And that means that there is actually hope for us. When you turn on the news and you see seemingly unending civil war in Sudan, when you turn on the news and you see entirely man-made famine in Yemen, when you turn on the news and you see the madness of politics and you see hatred, when you turn on your social media feed and you see people spewing stuff at each other, their hot takes, so dumb. When you think about the family dynamics some of us are going to have to face around the Christmas lunch table in a few weeks' time, when you look at the world and you think, do you know what, I would love to see the manager, but feel like there isn't one, like it's crazy, like it's gone out of control. There is someone in control, someone good, who'll never step down. Jesus is risen from the dead and he's ruling from heaven as God's king, and one day he will return and fix everything. Acts 17 verse 31, for God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. How do we know that? He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That is the great comfort when life feels out of control and it feels like there's no one you could possibly appeal to for help. Because there is. We're going to celebrate his birth in just a few days. And one day you'll meet him face to face. So how should we respond to him now? Well, like Mary does. You see, when Mary hears the angel's message, the first thing she does is rush to Elizabeth's house. She's the only person who's going to believe what the angel's told her. And Elizabeth promptly says, verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary believed what the angel said, and she was blessed as a result. And she doesn't just believe what the angel says in some kind of academic way, she rejoices in it. Listen to that great song that Mary writes, just, you know, kind of on the cuff. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my servant rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You see, the big theme of Mary's song, her big response, is that God has amazingly reversed people's fortunes. He's reversed her fortunes. She's just this poor peasant woman. He's made her the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he's reversed her people's fortunes as well. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You see, Mary believed that God had kept his promises to her, and she was blessed as a result. And that's very much the shape of the Christian life as well. See, if we can believe that following Jesus, trusting him with our lives, really is the best thing to do, then that trust will actually be the best way to live. You see, if I'm tempted to sin, what am I doing? If I'm tempted to gossip, or I'm tempted to sin in my anger or whatever it is, what am I doing? I'm actually failing to trust that God's way is going to be the best thing for me. I think in that moment that losing my temper will be the best thing for me. That'll make me feel better. Or the gossiping. No, that will be the thing that makes me feel better in this moment. I'm actually thinking that sin will be better for me than trusting God. And yet God says, no, trust me. I know it seems hard in the moment, but do what I ask. Keep following me. That will actually work out better for you. And don't we all know that? From the times we've forgotten that, and we have gossiped, or we have lied, or we have done whatever, and then it comes back to bite us. Or when we have actually taken a deep breath, and we have actually trusted, and we've actually gone, that's right. God's blueprint for life does actually work better. Can I encourage us with that over this stressful Christmas season? When we are often pushed, and we do often get even pushed to breaking point, that actually God does want to bless you, and he just wants you to trust him with that. But he's not just calling us to obedience. As we've been looking all through our Joy series, God doesn't just want us to obey him and to trust that doing the right thing will help us. He actually also wants us to rejoice, because that's what Mary does, isn't it? She rejoices. And there's actually a great lesson for this too as well. I think Mary rejoices because he totally reversed her fortunes. And of course, actually, that's our story as well, isn't it? You see, I am a nobody. You're a nobody. I mean, no offense, but you're a nobody as well. But God in his mercy chose us to have faith in his forever King Jesus and become his subjects. That means your future can be completely secure. We're almost at the end of the year. I don't know what your year has been like. Maybe you've had a great year. If you've had a great year, that is fantastic. Maybe you've just had a very ordinary year, like a very humdrum year. Fine. Most years are like that, right? That's why they call them ordinary. Maybe you've had a terrible year. You just can't wait to say goodbye to 2025. Good riddance. I don't know what this year has been like for you, and I don't know what next year will be like. The future may seem insecure, but in the big picture of eternity, if you've thrown in your lot with Jesus, you will be okay, because he is the cricket captain who never graduates. He is the head of your ward that never retires. He is the leader of the government that never gets spilled. He's always there. He always will be there. And he's never going to retire from looking after you. I think that's a great comfort as we finish another year and step into another one. Because Jesus is going to be there for all of your years. And do you know what? He's going to be there for all of the years of your friends. That's why we want to invite them to Christmas, isn't it? Don't we want our friends to know that great hope too? That there's someone in charge? That there's someone who loves them? Someone they can rejoice in? Someone who's actually in control? That's why we want this gym, 4:30, like, you know, a week and, I don't know, 7 hours time, chock-a-block with your friends and family. Because Jesus is their forever king too. They just don't know it. And they need to be on his side to enjoy that. But they can be. Because he's come for their good. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that there is someone in charge. That Christmas reminds us of that. That Jesus is not just a baby in a manger, but actually also a man on a cross who died for our sins and is now a man in heaven who is risen to life and is ruling forever and will never step down. Father, we pray that we might trust that, trust that we will be blessed when we obey him as our king rather than go our own way. Help us to rejoice in that, knowing that everything will be okay in the end, no matter what our year has been like. But help it also to motivate us to reach out to people. Because he is coming back one day. One day he will judge the world. We want our friends and neighbors to be ready. And Father, we pray that that will give us the courage to invite people to Christmas this year so they might know that great news too. And we ask all of these things in the name of our mighty, forever resurrected King Jesus. Amen. We're now going to pray. Thanks.